Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Blessed be the word of the Lord. So I have the opportunity to introduce today's guest speaker. Dave and I arrived on Geneva's campus as freshmen together in 1988. Wow. Spent 4 years together here playing baseball and graduated together in 1992. And if there was the word student athlete in the dictionary, Dave's picture should be there. One of the hardest workers I've ever known to this day, in the classroom, on the field, just relentless. But when I think back at the legacy that Dave left for me and for his teammates and classmates, he was our spiritual leader. Everything he did was through Jesus Christ. And everything he knows today, the life he lives today with his wife Laurel, who he met at Geneva, his family, everything they're about is having Christ at the center of their life. And it's that faith that has guided them through what has become the most difficult journey of their life. And you're about to hear about that. So it's with great pleasure I introduce my friend, Dave Lierish.
Rut told me I had 2 hours to talk this morning, so... Amen, right? There's a little piece of me that actually wishes that I wasn't here today to share with you what I'm going to share. But let me introduce myself a little bit more. As Van said, I graduated in 1992 here from Geneva. I'm actually a school teacher. I teach health and physical education, and I teach driver education at West Branch High School in central Pennsylvania, and I live in Clearfield. So this is a stretch for me, but I'm here, and I told God that if he would open up doors for me to talk, and he wants me to talk, that I will do these things. I married my Geneva sweetheart. We're blessed with two awesome kids. You'll have to bear with me if I get a little emotional here this morning. Played baseball with Coach Sumner and with Van. Served as an RA with Coach Santacero. My wife played soccer with Coach Linda Sumner. And I share these things with you to make a connection with you, because I do care about you, whether I've never met you before or not. I care about each and every one of you. I'm a lot like you. It wasn't too long ago I was sitting where you were, trying to fulfill my chapel requirements. And I'll be honest with you, there wasn't many chapels that I could say that I remember. There was a couple. I hope today this is one that you remember and sticks in your mind. You know, I had aspirations of graduating from Geneva like you did, getting a great job, getting married and having kids, getting old and having grandkids. And everything seemed to be moving along pretty well until last summer, when a tornado actually hit our lives. You see, there was a cannonball shot in my heart last July, and I listened to your president-to-be's talk when he spoke a few months ago. I got online and listened to that, and I connected with that because that was me last July up to this point. You see, last July 26, my son Jeremy took his life. Don't really know why. I have some inklings of what I think it was, but I really don't know why. I stand before you as a humbled father this morning. Both of my kids love the Lord and are very successful in their activities, school and athletics. on this very gym floor a year ago this past February, Jeremy and I were playing catch with a baseball right here. We were hitting in that batting cage. I was in the other gym doing some pitching things with him. Some of you were here that day getting ready for basketball games because we were here to watch the men and women play basketball, to visit Caitlin, and spend some time away from our house. Part of what I want to share with you this morning is a little bit about suicide and how awful it is, because I can't underestimate the fact that there could be people sitting in this audience right now that have contemplated it or are contemplating it. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's one of the worst decisions that you could possibly make. It is wicked, it is evil. And what my family has been through this death of my son because of suicide, has been awful. Not just the immediate family, my mother, my in-laws, even my brother-in-laws, Jeremy's cousins, and all of his school friends. And I still spend time around some of his friends, coaching them, taking them out to supper to connect with them. And I know they hurt. They hurt bad. The Bible records several instances where there was death, and people mourned and struggled with that. One of those, you know, was Jesus and Lazarus, and Jesus wept for his friend, and he actually raised Lazarus from the dead. The other was the Apostle Paul. He had a friend named Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus was about to die. And Paul records this. He says, "Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me mercy, or just to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." Paul described his trouble as sorrow upon sorrow. Levi Lusco, who wrote a book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, describes this phrase, sorrow upon sorrow, like the waves crashing on a shore, relentlessly beating on the surf, pounding it and pounding it. And I know a lot of you probably been to the beach. I've been to the beach and I love the beach, but I have also have learned to respect it. Probably more so because as a 12-year-old, I remember riding a boogie board in that wave that curled me under and slammed me to the bottom of the ocean and churned me like a washing machine, spreading some of my skin cells all over the bottom of the ocean, of course. Got back up for another wave to knock me down. And I believe that's what Paul is describing here as sorrow upon sorrow. But I want to add something to that, if you've ever experienced suicide, that I believe it is that, and I believe it is more. It's like an undertow. It's like a rip current. It sucks you under, and you can't breathe. You can't get to the surface. But you know what? It's not just me that has trouble in life. Some of you have had great sorrow and great hurt in your life. And the Bible says that you're going to have sorrow and you're going to have pain. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. It is going to happen. So how do we deal with these situations when they occur? What do we do to get through these struggles and these hurts? So I want to offer some steps here this morning to how we move on in life, because it's not easy. It's been 8 months and it still hurts. Every day it hurts. But what I'm going to outline today, I'm going to tell you, has given me great peace and has helped. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that Van read for us. The writer here is talking about a race, the race of life, and more so our race with Jesus Christ. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, you're in a race. A college cross-country race is 5 miles approximately for the men, 3.1 for the women. And this fall, I've watched 3 cross-country races at West Branch, where I teach. I've never really paid much attention to cross-country. I'm sorry, cross-country runners. I've always been involved in football and hunting and those things, and I've never really taken the time to watch a cross-country race, but I did this year. I watched three of them to support those athletes, and I'll tell you, it's a grueling sport. It's a grueling race, and not just the race, because I know they practice hard. They run more in a day, probably in a practice, than I ever have in my whole life. But it's grueling, and I watch these athletes run, and I watch them cross the finish line, and most of them collapse at the finish line. And I'm looking at these athletes and thinking, why are you doing that? But no, I understand. It's tough. It's tough physically, and it's tough mentally to get through the practices. And many of you have ran distances before. I know some of you probably ran in phys ed class and did the presidential fitness, or you ran the 12-minute run or just went out for a jog, and you're maybe like me, not a person who loves distance, but maybe you still like to exercise. But what makes that tough? You know, it is long and grueling, but it's beyond that. When cross-country runners run, they have rocks to deal with. They have logs and sticks. They have mud. They have extreme temperatures. Maybe fog where they can't see much of the course ahead of them. So they run in all kinds of conditions. And then about mid-October, the leaves come down. And all of those dangers that are there are now hidden unless somebody takes the time to clear that course off. That reminds me a lot of our lives and the struggles that we have and the dangers, the pitfalls, the things that could trip us up. And then all of a sudden we have someone like Satan that comes in and he wants to cover those up and he wants to hide them. But how do these athletes run? First of all, they have to run by getting rid of everything that hinders. And if you've ever watched a cross-country run a race, you know they don't wear baggy clothes. In fact, they wear clothes that your mother would probably be upset at if you went out on a date with. So they are pretty skimpy. No sweatshirts, no sweatpants. Yeah, you might see some Under Armour. But things that are not going to weigh them down and slow them down. They also run with perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. They're running hard. They know their goal and they're going to stick to it. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 here, I believe, relates very much to what I saw in the cross-country course that day. And the writer here tells us in verse 1 that we are to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off the things that hinder, like the runners do. So what kind of things hinder us in our race? Well, there's probably a lot of things, and I can't mention them all, but I'm going to say that I believe that we get too busy. We have so many hobbies sometimes that those things hinder us. They keep us from spending time with our holy God and with our Savior. Well, we're not reading the scriptures every day like he tells us to, because you know what? The storms are coming. If you haven't had storms yet, you probably will. And God wants to help us prepare for those steep hills and those muddy ravines that we're in. Mentally, sometimes we can doubt. We can struggle with our mind, and that can drag us down. It can hinder us. How about our culture? The cultural things that we experience, many of those are awesome, but sometimes they are a hindrance to our run and our walk with Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say the sin that so easily entangles. And as I read this, the word that jumped out at me was easily. We can so easily get tripped up in sin as believers in Jesus Christ, because the writer here is writing to Christians. So that can happen to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We can get tripped up. We can get entangled. And honestly, I really believe that's where my son was. A young man who loved Jesus Christ, yet that got tripped up by sin. And if I can, I want to give you a little analogy here. I want you to imagine if I had a long rope here. I take that rope and wrap it around my wrist a couple times. Many of us might look at it and say, whoa, that's a pretty cool bracelet. I like that. Wraps around and wraps around. Keeps going. Eventually, it might start to constrict our arm or, wow, it's not working properly. Sin is a lot like that. When we start to indulge in sin or we take that step, at first, it might not seem like anything. Wow, I got away with that. That was pretty cool. I actually liked it. But eventually, as that sin goes on, it starts to constrict. It starts to cut off the blood flow. And eventually, we're bound up by that sin that Jesus worked so hard to break the chains from. But we can allow that back into our lives and to bind us up. So the writer here tells us to throw it off. He says, get rid of it. We have a sinful nature inside of us that tends to sin, me included. So we have to battle and fight with that every day. But the writer says, throw it off. Get rid of it, which means that we can do it. With the help of our Lord and the Holy Spirit, and what I'm going to share with you today, it is possible. So how do we get rid of it? How do we throw it off? I believe verse 2 begins to offer the answers to this. And he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. How do we get rid of it? First of all, we need to look to Jesus Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, just like a cross-country runner fixes their eyes on the end of the race. Yes, they're aware of the dangers. They know what's there, and if it's their home course, they know those special dangers that they hope the other teammates or the other teams don't know. But we need to fix our eyes on the end. Fix our eyes on Jesus. In our Christian walk, we need to be aware of sin. We need to realize that Satan has tactics that he wants to tie us up and bind us. We need to know that we have a sinful nature that we have to deal with every day and how we deal with that. So why is Jesus still the way? Why do I believe he's still the way? Why does the Bible say that he's still the way? Verse 2 says, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. You know what? Jesus started faith. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins, and then he rose again 3 days later, he made it possible for us to get back to a holy God. Because we are separated from God because of our sins, and Jesus enabled that to happen. He is the author of faith. He started it. And it also says he is the perfecter of our faith. Why is he the perfecter? He already ran the race, and he ran it perfectly. In fact, he forged it. And I don't know who cut the cross-country course here at Geneva. Somebody had to make that. But Jesus Christ, he ran this first. He forged the path. So he is worth following. I don't know where I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. If I had to choose a path in life, I'd want to choose the path that Jesus cut. And he ran because he knows it. And he ran it perfectly. Then He sent us the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, teaching you, helping you to run that race, guiding and directing us. You know, when Jesus went to the cross to take our sins, your sin and my sin and the world's sin, there was a lot of emotion involved there, and we see that as we read the account. Jesus knows our pain. Some of you are sitting here today. Some of you might be battling with depression. I just lost power. Oh, back on. Some of you might be battling with depression, anger, regret, guilt. But you know what? Jesus knows all about it. He knows what it feels like because he's been here. He's ran it. He knows it. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He knows what you battle with. He knows what I battle with. He knows my hurt right now. And he hurts with us. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, Jesus destroyed the power of death on the cross, and he destroyed fear of death. We don't have to fear death any longer if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He takes that away because he's standing at the end. He's already there at the end of the race waiting for us, encouraging us along the way. I don't know who all knows here or knows Jesus Christ here, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here today, you are like a cross-country runner off in the woods somewhere, lost. You're running a race, but you're lost. Some of you might be running that race and don't really care. You don't really care about Jesus. And you don't really care about getting on the right path, but we pray that you do. This school cares about you. That's why it exists. Some of you might be running that race and you're off in the woods and you're thinking, man, there is something special about Geneva College. There's something special about my professors, about the kids that are in my dorm on the baseball team. There's something special about that. And I want it. Not only do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, number two, we need to immerse ourselves in God's thoughts. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that only occurs by using God's word. Because God wants to speak to us through his word. He takes the word of God and uses the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us understand it, to change us, to change our thinking, and to change our hearts, so that we can start living it out. So as we immerse ourselves in God's word, we're going to be transformed. Philippians 4 tells us whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, those are the things that we need to think about. And it's easy to get caught up in things that distract us. And I love music, but I know that there's some music that can detract from my walk with God if I allow it. Some media. And we have awesome media that we use every day. But it also can take away our thoughts of God. You know, my wife and I taught our kids at a young age to start reading the Bibles. In fact, when they go to bed at night, we try to read with them and train them and teach them. And eventually, we wanted them to read on their own and cut them loose. But even when we do these things, we can still get tripped up in sin. I As I shared, I believe Jeremy got tripped up in sin. I allow pride in my life to trip me up sometimes. And there's other sins. I'm not going to go into all of them. But they trip me up. Drugs and alcohol trip up even believers. Pornography. There's a topic that our church for sometimes. And I hope they don't. It's something that needs to be addressed because it's getting worse. You know, not only do we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and immerse ourselves in God's thoughts, the third thing that we need is the body of Jesus Christ. I love Geneva College. I am glad that you are here today. You are in the right place because there is a body of believers here that love you and care about you and want you to know the love of Jesus Christ. And not only that, we can encourage each other along our race. Verse 1 says, let us run together. And even as we shared here this morning in these songs and in the prayers, that we are running this race together. Let us run together. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God comforts us in our struggles. Number one, that tells me I'm going to have struggles. You're all going to have struggles. I'm going to have struggles. And God wants to comfort us. But why does he do that? He does that because he knows that we're going to go through struggles and we need to help other people. And I wish I had time today to share the numerous people that have helped us through the last 8 months. You'd be blown away by the things that have happened, and I wish I could share those. But we need the body of Christ because we can't do this alone. If you think about my son for a minute, here's a 15-year-old boy who, when he was 12 years old, asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Jeremy was probably in the top 10 of his class out of 200. He loved four-wheeler riding. He loved his friends. When he was done spending time with one friend, before we got home, he had the next plans already in made. Loved sports, loved hunting with his dad and his cousins. He loved all those things, so why would a 15-year-old boy take his life? Because there was something he was struggling with deeply. But Jeremy did not seek out the help of fellow believers like he should have. He didn't talk to his pastor. He didn't talk to his youth leader. He didn't talk to mom or dad. His aunts, his uncles, his cousins. Jeremy had so many people in his life that he could have shared one of his struggles with that might have opened the door, and he didn't. I'm telling you, we need each other in this race, and I'm not saying that you need to go share all of your hurts and all of your sins with everybody in your dormitory, but you need to find some people in your life that you can talk to. I have somebody here today besides my wife that I can share with that's sitting three rows back. That he and I play baseball together here at Geneva too. And Chris and I can call each other on the phone and we can cry together. We can share our sins together and our hurts and we can encourage each other. And sometimes we need to confess our sins because that's the only way that healing can occur. And Paul says in chapter 5 of Ephesians that we need to expose sin and not hide it. Because it's worse when we hide it. It might not seem like it, but it is. Sometimes we get the idea, I'm the only one struggling with this sin. I'm the only one struggling with depression, anger. Somehow we get that in our mind and we don't want to talk about it with other people. Well, I'll tell you what, if we did a poll here this morning, I bet you every one of us could admit of things we struggle with. And Solomon said that there is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that you're going to experience that somebody else isn't already experiencing or somebody already hasn't experienced it, because we do. That is a wrong thought. You know, we all have coaches. Those coaches have been there. They've helped us. The cross-country team, the senior runners, help the freshmen. They train. They help us along the way. You know, we're not supposed to just help with words. We're also supposed to help with action and indeed. In 1 John 3, we're told that we're supposed to be the hands and the feet for each other. Yes, it's important to pray and encourage, but it's also important to help each other. Come alongside of each other. I'm going to close here shortly. I've failed. I really fail. I feel like I failed my son in many ways, and I struggle with that. I struggle with regret over this. You know what? We all have struggles. And my friend Chris shared a thought with me back when Jeremy took his life from Pastor Chip Ingram, who some of you probably know is a pastor in Chicago. He said this to his congregation, and on the air, he said that failure is never final. And even though we fail morally, spiritually, you might fail academically, you might fail at times in sports or any of your activities, but failure is never final because there's always healing. There is no failure that Jesus Christ can't heal, and the body of Christ can't rally around to help out. You know that Satan is right there. The enemy is trying to defeat us. He's trying to lay those leaves down to hide it. He's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to destroy. And I really believe that sin affected my son. And I can't help but think that Satan had a little part of that. So I want to close in prayer here today, but I want you to understand this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you're out running in the woods, this college is for you. You have professors. You have a chaplain. You have coaches. You have RAs and RDs who love you deeply and want to make sure that you're running the race of faith with Jesus Christ. And they are willing to share that with you more so than you could ever ask or imagine. That's why this college exists. That's why I love this college, and I'm glad that my daughter is here as a sophomore being encouraged by the Christians that are here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here today to speak. Although there's part of me that wishes that I wasn't here and having to do this, there's also part of me that I know that you're wanting me to do these things and share the hurt and the pain that's brought into our family's life so we can encourage others. Because we all have struggles and pain and hurt. And we all need encourage. And Lord, I just pray if there's somebody here today that is hurting, that they would come talk to Rutt, that they would come talk to their professors. They would get the help that they need. And if somebody is struggling as a believer in Christ, they're struggling with sin, or they're bogged down with hindrances, that they would break free today and decide that they want to run this race with perseverance and they want to throw off those things. God, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of these students that they might know you in a deep and intimate way each and every day and realize how much you love them. God, we just thank you for all that you are and all that you do, and we praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.